Okay, so talk this morning is entitled My Grace is Sufficient. It's based on a passage in 2 Corinthians, so continuing the series, and it's 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles. I'm in the fortunate position of having it up on my screen, but if you prefer to read it in your Bibles, that's fine. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or what I say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Is everybody comfortable with the definition of grace? Who can give me a good definition of grace? Joe Dugan. Undeserved love. I like that. That's good. Anyone else? Anyone can better that? Unearned blessing. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's good. That's also good. That's a gold star for both of you right there. my definition was kind of, I had to use another word to kind of help me to define it best. So grace and mercy are quite often talked about together, I heard quite a useful sort of comparison between the two. So mercy being not receiving the punishment that we deserve for what we have done, grace receiving something that we don't deserve, even though we've not done anything to deserve it. So that was mine. I think it's as good, if not probably not quite as good as your two. So I'm going to give myself a silver star for that. Okay, so brief synopsis of the passage that we've read, because there's that little confusing bit in the middle where he kind of repeats himself. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's giving some, or he's kind of getting towards his final instructions for the Corinthians, because this is the second to last chapter. So I reckon that he's probably realised that he's taught quite a lot about amazing things that have gone on in his life, amazing things that God's done, and he's probably gone, "Wow, I really need to bring this back down a little bit and go, well, this is actually stuff that's for you as well. That's not just, look at me, Paul, aren't I great? God's done all these amazing things through my life." So I reckon that's probably what he's doing, is he's wanting to just make sure that the Corinthians aren't focusing on him and following him as their leader, if you like, but that they're focusing on Jesus. I think he does that through the rest of the stuff, but I think he's just kind of wanting to re-emphasize at this stage. So this little bit about him knowing a man. some translations have interpreted this part of the passage as it actually being Paul that he's talking about. He's talking about himself. But in order to kind of deflect again a little bit more from himself, he's saying that, like, I know a man, like a friend of mine, if you like. But I don't think it really matters. I think what he's saying is, this is something that happened to somebody in the world. God took them up to the third heaven, whether it was in themselves or whether it was an out-of-body experience. This is a testimony of something that happened. And again, pointing away from the stuff that that is of Paul and towards Jesus, towards what God's done. And then he teaches a little bit about the power of speech, about the power in our words, and talks about himself boasting. If he was to boast, then that wouldn't be wrong per se, but it's something that he's chosen not to do, because what he doesn't want to do is attract attention to himself. Again, he wants to point at Jesus. He talks about this thorn in his flesh. There's quite a bit of debate about whether about what the thorn in his flesh is. There's some suggestions that it might be an illness. There's some suggestions that it might be a particular weakness to a temptation. But we know that it's something that is causing him troubles. It's causing him pain. It's tormenting him. And it's something that he's asking God to take away from him. So if it is an illness, then it's something that he's saying, look, I know this isn't from you, God, but I'm still trusting you in it. Like, would you take it away from me? But if not, then like I'll still stay faithful to you. This is the bit that we're going to focus on. So the Lord's response is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so God's saying to him, look, you're not going to go through this life without pain. You're not going to go through this life without these thorns in your flesh. But what you are going to go through life with is my grace. And in my grace, you'll have my power resting on you. And that's what he goes on to say in the next passage. In the next part of the passage, he says his response to what God said to him is that he will boast all the more gladly about his weaknesses, so that God's power can rest on him. He will boast all the more gladly, so that he points at Jesus, so that he doesn't point at himself and the great things that he's doing, but he'll point at God and He will lead people into closer fellowship with God because of the testimonies of his own life. Right, brief synopsis over. I'm kind of going to begin today by making an apology to the person who's going to be speaking in a couple of weeks' time, who's doing the last chapter of 2 Corinthians 13. That contains the grace, and just when I was kind of thinking about the passage that I was set with, this passage came to mind, and the fact that we say the grace over each other at the end of quite a lot of meetings, it struck me that maybe we need to think a bit more deeply about what we're saying to each other. So I thought it'd be good to say that with each other just now. Pray this over each other as we begin to just look at this passage. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. So I'll put the words on the screen for a reason, because I reckon there's three types of grace sayer in the church. I reckon there's a grace sayer who doesn't really know all the words. And I've got to admit that up until relatively recently, I was one of those gracesayers. One of those gracesayers that gets kind of halfway through the first line and goes, and forevermore, amen. And I felt like I didn't want anybody to feel in that place this morning. So I popped some words on the screen. There's the contemplative grace sayer, who you feel like probably spends most of their time in prayer during the week. Most of their time on the knees, sort of bottom of the bed, and just resting in God's presence. And you just feel like they're absolutely like God's favourite. And they almost look like they've fallen asleep by the time they've got halfway through. And they've got this sort of peaceful look on the face. And you think, I really wish I was somebody like that, who can just dwell in God's presence and enjoy it so much. And then there's the enthusiastic grace sayer, who you sort of feel like if they nodded the head anymore, then it might drop off. It sort of looks a little bit like the Churchill dog in the back of the car, and they want to interact with as many people as possible while they're saying the grace, and sort of speak it over as many people as possible. And I reckon I'd actually really like to be that person. Of all the different people that say the grace, I want to be that person that interacts with as many people as possible and speaks these things over people's lives. Because there's real power in what we pray here. And I think sometimes we just kind of, we skip over it a little bit because we've heard it so many times, and we think, oh yeah, it's the grace again. And then after that, there's coffee and brilliant. Okay, move on. But there's real power in what we're praying. The love of God, this same love that took Jesus to the cross, this same love that caused God to send his only son to the world, that's what we're praying into people's lives when we pray the grace. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus left us as comforter and guide, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus said, it'll give you the power to speak in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. That's the same Holy Spirit that we're praying over people's lives when we pray this prayer. And the grace that we're going to be looking at today, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we're praying over people's lives. So I think we'll come back to that later when we've looked a bit more deeply into grace. So, what does the Bible say about grace? There's a few references I've just picked out here. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, that offers salvation to all people." And our passage today says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Who likes shopping in Marks and Spencer's? Okay, Mark Luscombe, first to put up his hand. Now, I've got a problem here, Mark. What I did, I bought a £10 Marks and Spencer's gift card on the basis that it was going to be a useful tool to use today. What I've done is I've left it at home. And so, no longer do I have my £10 gift card to give to you. However, right now, this is a promise. You are going to, because you were first to put up your hand and say that you like to shop at Marks and Spencer's, my gift to you today is going to be a Marks and Spencer's gift card. I'll think about that. So the gift card that I have at home, sat on the kitchen worktop in an envelope, it has a value. Its value is £10. So, applying that to grace has a value. Its value is our salvation. Now, I've given the £10 gift card to Mark. God's given a gift of grace, or Jesus has given. Jesus has purchased on the cross the gift of grace, and he gives to us the gift of grace. Each one of us has received the gift of grace. It doesn't matter who goes into Marks and Spencer's with the gift card in the hand. It's still worth exactly the same. It's still worth £10. It doesn't matter if it's a young person like me, or if it's an old person like George. It doesn't matter if it's a rich person or a poor person, someone who's lived a good life, or a criminal. It doesn't matter to the person sat behind the counter in Marks and Spencer's. That £10 gift card, that it would be a lot better if I had in my hand and I was sort of waving around. That's still worth £10. And it's the same with grace. The value is still our salvation. It doesn't matter who spends it. It doesn't matter what that person's done in the life. It doesn't matter like anything about the past. The value is still that it restores us to a right relationship with God. And what an amazing gift that is that God gives us, that we can spend that. By coming into his throne room and just accepting the gift, we can restore ourselves to a right relationship with him. That would seem to be the wrong slide. Okay, so the interesting thing about the passages that we just read is that none of them stop with just the gift. None of them allow you to just receive the £10 gift card, pop it in your pocket, and then not do anything with it, because there's no point in that. So when you get your gift card, Mark, you can't just pocket it and not do anything. You've got to actually go and spend it at Marks and Spencer's. So the first passage that we read in Ephesians 2 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So our response is to obey him, is to get out there and do the good works that he's called us to do. Our response isn't to accept the grace that he's given us, to focus on that grace and what an amazing gift that it is, and think, yeah, all the sin that I've committed and that's gone, and this amazing gift that God's given me, and just sit there and dwell on it. It's not to do that. It's a great gift, but that's not using it to its full potential. That's not being obedient in our response to the grace that we've received. So, I mean, maybe just have a think about that this morning. Is there some part of your life where God's called you to step out? God's called you to do something for him. God's called you into a good work that he's prepared for you to do, and you know that he's called you to do it, but maybe through fear or unbelief or doubt has crept in, that you've not stepped out into that thing that he's called you to do. I know while I've been preparing this talk, God's been reminding me of stuff that he's asked me to do that I haven't stepped out and done. I'm not going to share any of those things this morning because kind of personal stuff, but it's stuff that he's put in my heart years ago to step out and do, and somehow through life, through just busyness or distraction, those things have sort of become secondary. Those things have slipped back in my priority list. And even, like I say, just even preparing this talk, God's been prompting me again and saying, yeah, okay, you're going to be sharing this with the people at church and with your brothers and sisters, but stuff in your heart that you need to sort out. You need to get this stuff right and actually step out into the things that I've called you to do. The second passage, in Titus 2, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." So this is a pretty big mantle to take on, isn't it? The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And I need to be careful that you hear what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that we earn our salvation by doing good things or by somehow being good people, better people. Grace comes first. Grace is the gift that we've received. Grace is how our salvation is paid for. But then following that, there's a call to obedience. There's a call to say no to ungodliness. And there's a call to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And maybe there's something this morning that you that God is sort of prompting in your heart that says, yeah, that's somewhere where you've not surrendered to me fully. That's somewhere where you are still giving way to earthly desires, to earthly passions, and that's something that you need to sort out today. This grace that we receive is a free gift. It's an amazing gift, but we've got to spend the card. We've got to respond in obedience to what God's asking us to do. And the final one in our passage. "But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul goes one step further. He doesn't just deal with the areas of his life where he struggles, but he's saying, I'm actually going to boast about those things that I struggle with in my life, where God's helped me, God's brought me through. I'm not going to take the glory for myself. I'm not going to say, look at me, aren't I great, because I used to struggle with this, but now God's brought me onto this new stage. What he's going to say is, look at what God's done in my life. Look at the amazing things that he does every day, because I struggle with this stuff every day. I could name countless things that I struggle with, where only by the grace of God I get through day after day, without falling into major sin in my life, because of God's grace. It's something that I just think we've got masses and masses of ground to make up in living open and open lives with our fellow believers, and lives where we trust God enough to trust our fellow believer with the stuff that we struggle with. One of the things that was brought up here through the second passage, it talks about living self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. I think self-control is something that I personally really struggle with in a lot of areas. Like, stick a massive plate of food in front of me. Like, I went out for a meal on Tuesday night with a colleague, and it was a massive rice pancake that came out. It was sort of yay big. And it's filled with spiced potatoes, so it's one of the most filling things that you could possibly have. It's like it's all carb, and I see it come out, and I think, oh, I'll do well with that. And because the food's there, I couldn't stop eating. Like, it got down to, like, literally a piece this big at the end. And my colleague said, wow, you've done well. And I was sweating. I was actually sweating because of the... I mean, it wasn't hot food, but I lack this self-control to be able to go, I'm full now. They've obviously misjudged the portion sizes at this restaurant, and I just can't manage it. I go on, and I keep tucking in, and I just keep throwing it down. And I almost think I can trick my brain. If I eat it a little bit quicker, then maybe my brain won't catch up, or my stomach won't catch up, and it won't have a chance to tell my brain to stop. So I eat and eat and eat, and it sort of makes the sweat problem worse, because you then start to sort of perspire, because it's almost like exercise. So you're kind of burning off the calories eating, and it's not just the food stuff. It's like a lot of areas of my life I struggle with self-control, and it's only by the grace of God that I come through that stuff. That's a silly example, but it is. It's the grace of God in my life that that allows me to see that and then go, I need to deal with that, and I need to do something better next time. I need to perhaps order something a little bit smaller. Silly example. I wrote a little note here saying give an example, and that's the first thing that came to my mind. So just thinking back to that M&S voucher that's sat on my kitchen table that's going to be Mark's, the response is required to go to Marks and Spencer's and pay for something with it, to see the benefit of it. The response is required, and for us to see the true worth of grace, a response is required in our life. And I thought it'd be worth just thinking about what a church would look like who steps out and is doing the good works that God plans for us to do. That each of us is responding to the grace that we've received and is doing the good works that God's planned for us to do. I thought it would be interesting to think about a church where each of us is obeying his call in our lives to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. I thought it would be interesting to think about what church would look like if we begin to boast about our weaknesses, that he might be glorified. And each of us has got a responsibility in that. I think what I'm talking about there is the perfect church. Everybody responding to God's grace in their lives by doing those things. And I think each of us do those things to an extent. But my challenge for you this morning is, are there things in your life where you need to get this right, where you need to do the good works that you know he's got planned, that he's told you that he's got planned for you. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to put right with him. Maybe there's some boasting about your weaknesses that will encourage you, your brothers and sisters. Maybe it's not sort of stood around shouting, look, I'm rubbish at this and God still uses me. Maybe it's just small conversations with one or two people saying, look, I do really struggle with this, but I'd appreciate your prayer, because God's teaching me to get through this stuff, and my testimony is that I am getting through it. Maybe that's something that's God speaking to you this morning. So I thought it'd be good to give a little opportunity to respond kind of personally this morning. But before we do that, I thought it'd be really good to pray this prayer over each other again. Now, you don't have to be self-conscious that you might be a contemplative or a nodder or whatever. I just thought it'd be really good to, in the light of talking about the grace that God's given us and the free gift that he's given us to pray this over each other again. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. So just to close, I thought it'd be good to get Jonathan up just to play through a song quietly. It's a song that when we were singing it at Soul Survivor a couple of weeks ago, I'd sort of been contemplating this sermon and thinking like, what am I going to say and how am I going to say it and stuff. And there's two lines in the in the song that talk about grace. Well, there's quite a lot of the song that you can apply to grace, but there's two lines that specifically say grace. It says, "We are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking." And that first line, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes, really struck me. When we first sang this song, I found it a really difficult song to sing, particularly as a sort of congregational worship song, because it's so figurative and it's so kind of arty in the way it talks about stuff. I just thinking about this topic, I found these lines just really helpful, like drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. So that those same eyes that are talked about in Revelation, where he's got eyes of blazing fire, and we're drawn to redemption by looking at his eyes of blazing fire. And then, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. My heartfelt plea in worship, as I stood there in worship, was, God, help us all to be, help me to be absolutely immersed in this grace so much that I do the stuff that I've been talking about this morning, from the overflow of knowing that grace and the overflow of being immersed so much in the grace that you've got for me, I do the good works, I live the right life, and I boast about the weaknesses that I've got in my life so that you might be glorified. And so I'm just going to let Joggy play through this song, and I just encourage you to just open up your heart to God, and just have a few minutes just speaking to him, communing with him this morning, listening to what he's got for you.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath.
Lord, we pray this morning that the things that you've spoken into our hearts won't wash away with the busyness of the week or even the busyness of the day. But Lord, that the response that you call us to receiving that overflow of your grace, to immersing ourselves in the ocean of your grace, that response would be real in our lives, that our response would be to do the good works that you've got planned for us, that our response would be to get things right in our lives where we know that they're wrong and where we know that we need to say no to ungodliness, and to begin to boast about the stuff that we struggle with so that you might be glorified for the things that you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.